Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast from the First Christian Church in Great Bend, Kansas. We are a church with a mission of inspiring ordinary people to live extraordinary lives for Christ. It really doesn't matter who you are, what you have done, or how you choose to worship. You belong here. We pray that this week's sermon blesses you and that you feel God's presence through it today.
So, welcome back to week three of our sermon series called Pardon the Interruption, where what we're doing is exploring how sometimes interruptions are not just interruptions, or not just those moments when people show up unexpectedly to try to waste our time, but are actually divine appointments where God is calling us to get involved in something much, much bigger than ourselves. And so today, what I would like to show you as we continue this important series is how oftentimes when people show up in our lives who are hurting and suffering, that those moments are not interruptions, no matter how inconvenient they may seem, and they do seem inconvenient, but an opportunity where God is calling us to get involved, to do what we can to help in big and also and in little ways. Or to help you see this, let me just walk you through an example of how Jesus deals with these kind of interruptions, and in turn, what that means for how we should be choosing to live our lives. The episode begins in Mark 5, 21 through 34, and it says this. When Jesus had crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. And what's going on in this particular episode, at least the way I picture it in my mind, is that as soon as Jesus gets off the boat, the people just kind of start to swarm him because they want to hear his teachings and they want to see him do his work. Which, by the way, it's not a bad thing. A big part of the reason why Jesus has gotten on the boat and come to the other side to this region is to not only proclaim the kingdom of God, but also to show that the kingdom of God is actually at hand, is breaking in through his ministry and his work. And yet, as soon as Jesus is on his way to do just that, what we find is out of desperation, a leader of the local synagogue comes and falls down at the feet of Jesus and begins to beg him to come and save the life of his daughter, who for whatever reason, we're not told what's going on here, is at the very point of death at this moment. It says, then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. Or to really get the emotion of this situation, because oftentimes we read this stuff and we just move on. Just think about something like this happening to you where one of your children is on the verge of death. And then in turn, what you would do to move heaven and earth to try to save the life of that child. Because that's why this man has fallen at the feet of Jesus to beg, to plead for the life of his daughter. Jesus, please come and touch her so she can be well. And how Jesus responds to this interruption, because no doubt this is an interruption. We don't see it as that way, but it is an interruption where Jesus is going to have to make a choice between responding to this man's request or doing what he came to do in the first place by going out and proclaiming the gospel to everybody who wants to hear him in this area. And this is how Jesus responds. So Jesus went with him. That's right. When someone hurting shows up in Jesus' life, he doesn't see it as an interruption or something getting in the way of what he has come to do. No, he sees it as this divine appointment where he needs to change the plans that he has made so he can do what he needs to do to help those right in front of him. And yet, as he is on his way to help save the life of this poor girl, guess what? He gets interrupted for a second time by another hurting person. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. A woman who had been bleeding or subject to bleeding for 12 years, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, had spent all she had, and yet instead of getting better, she only grew worse. Or what's being described here is that as Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house, with the whole crowd not only following, but they seem to be pushing in to try to get close to him, we're told about this other person who is hurting. And this time, it's a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years. And what you need to know about this woman's situation is not only has she been suffering physically for 12 years, which no doubt is enough in itself, but that because of the kind of illness she was dealing with, she would have also been suffering both economically and socially. Or because she had to spend all of her her money to try to get better on doctors, she would have been barely getting by, maybe not even knowing where her next meal was going to come from. In fact, I could say you could argue that this lady was probably a beggar at this point because she had no other choice, which then was only made worse by her particular condition making her unclean. Or according to the Levitical purity laws, a woman with prolonged menstrual bleeding, because that's what she's got here, was considered ritualistically unclean, which meant not only was she excluded from all religious life, even more than that, anything or anyone that she touched would also become unclean. I mean, can you even imagine the horror and the loneliness of this woman's life? What it must have been like for 12 years? I mean, 12 years is a long time. I've been in Great Bend, Kansas now for 10 and a half years, and that seems like forever. Everybody laughed at that. That's not a joke. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean, when you think about 10 years to a certain extent, in one sense, it goes really, really fast. But another sense, if you're dealing with something like that, 12 years is a long, long time for this woman to live this kind of life. And so what this woman does out of her desperation, and I don't blame her for this, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And yet, what you've got to remember about what this woman is doing here is she's breaking the Jewish law by touching Jesus. She's breaking the law by being around anybody at this point, which, by the way, is an offense that's actually punishable by death. But because this might be her last shot at getting well, she throws caution to the wind and risks her life to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. And yet the way Jesus responds to this situation, he doesn't just keep going like nothing happened. No, because he knows that this too is not an interruption, but an opportunity where God is calling him to get involved once again. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you," the disciples answered, "and yet you ask, who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Or again, as Jesus is on his way to visit the child, Jairus' daughter, which no doubt is a critical situation, right? This girl is life and death. So it matters when he gets there and if he gets there on time. After this woman touches him, he stops and begins to look for her until she finally fesses up to what it is she has done. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet. Notice, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And the reason this woman has fallen at Jesus' feet trembling in fear, which doesn't make sense because she's just been healed, is because what she expects to happen next is she's going to be punished for breaking the Jewish law. They take this stuff seriously. She's an unclean person who dared to touch a clean person. That's a huge deal. And yet, here's how Jesus responds. "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Imagine hearing those words and being healed for the first time in 12 years. "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Again, just imagine what this woman felt in that moment, the freedom, the joy. And not only is she free from this suffering, but she can now go home. She hasn't been able to go home for the last 12 years. All those people that used to be a part of her life, she couldn't be a part of their lives because she was unclean. And now she gets to be normal again. Absolutely amazing, these stories that we read that we just kind of glaze over. And then this happens. While Jesus was speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" I mean, imagine hearing those words as a father. "Your daughter is dead." Or as soon as Jesus gets done talking to this woman and setting her free, he gets this worst news imaginable. Or it seems because Jesus allowed himself to be interrupted by this woman, he didn't get there in time to save this poor girl. And yet, overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leaders, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. Or what Jesus and his three disciples are walking into here is a home where the mourning process has begun, or where the professional mourners have already started to begin weeping and wailing to fill the air with sadness and grief because of this girl who was alive 10 minutes ago. She's dead, and that's what you do when people die. And yet he went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child's not dead, but asleep." This is my favorite line. What'd they do? But they laughed at him. They laughed at him. Yeah. After Jesus says these words, they stop their mourning. So they're mourning. You guys know what professional mourners are? So they're people who were hired in the ancient world to come in and go, ooh, like stuff like that, to feel the air and all that kind of stuff with grief. That's what they did back then to grieve. And so those people that are doing that as professionals stop what they're doing, laugh at Jesus, and then go back to doing what they're doing. How awesome is that, right? But of course, it's going to take, I can't believe I just made that noise in church, by the way. We won't do that in the next service. That didn't work. All right, here we go. It's going to take more than laughter and ridicule to slow Jesus down. After he put them all out, he looked at the child's father and mother. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began walking around. She was 12 years old. Again, imagine being in that place. Imagine being a father who 5 minutes before heard the most horrible thing you can hear: your daughter is dead. And then this guy comes in, he touches her, and she is alive again. Imagine how that's going to spread all throughout the countryside about this man who can take death and bring them back to life. But now that you guys are wrestling with this amazing story, and again, what I would like to point out to you guys here, especially those of you who read Scripture, and if you don't read Scripture, I'm going to tell you to do it. Stop and read these stories for what they really are. Don't just gloss over them to try to get points and stuff. You need to feel them because they're absolutely amazing what they proclaim. But now that you're wrestling with this amazing story, what I would like to point out to you is that even though Jesus came to that particular area to continue his ministry of preaching and teaching, which, by the way, is his main mission in life. It's what God called and created him to do. What we find Jesus doing, not just once, but twice, when being interrupted by hurting people, is he doesn't see it as an interruption that is getting in the way of his plans for that day. He doesn't see it as some kind of nuisance that's going to put him behind. No, the way Jesus responds to being interrupted by hurting people is to see that both of those events are divine opportunities where he is being called to make a difference. Or again, Jesus sees it not as an interruption, but a divine appointment where God is calling him away from his plans on that day to make a difference in these people's lives. And there's no doubt this set Jesus back. We don't think about it in this way, but this set Jesus back. There's no doubt this kept him from doing what he came from the other side to do, at least for a bit. And note, he did it anyway. And all because what Jesus understands that we've got to get as Christians is that sometimes what feels like an interruption is not an interruption, but an opportunity to do something good for someone in need, or a divine call where God is calling us to stop what we're doing and give ourselves to something bigger than ourselves. And what all that means for us as followers of Jesus in our time and place is instead of carrying out our plans and schedules for the week and the day, you know, creating them and keeping them and all that stuff, never wavering from any of them, which, by the way, is who I am as a human being. You mess with my calendar, I am angry and I am frustrated. It's just the way it is. But what God is calling us to do here is not to be that rigid. What we need to do is we need to get a whole lot better at seeing that sometimes when people show up in our lives who are hurting, who are suffering, who are in need, the right thing to do is not just to push them off and keep going, but to see these moments as opportunities to make a real difference in someone else's life. And all because when you think about it, those events and things that cause people to hurt or suffer are not things that happen to them as a part of their plan. It's not what they wanted. And they also seem to happen at the most inconvenient time. So practically speaking, what that means is those people who are hurting and suffering are going to show up in our lives at the most inconvenient times, because that's just the way it works. For example, let's just say you're in the middle of a day and a friend you haven't heard from in a long time messaged you saying, Hey, you got a minute? This could be a divine opportunity because they may be reaching out to you in a moment of quiet desperation, which means your simple response could be the difference between them spiraling out of control or starting to heal. Because sometimes a kind word, a phone call, a simple "I'm here" could be life-changing. Or let's say you're grabbing coffee at work and one of your coworkers just randomly opens up to you because they're going through a tough situation. Well, what if instead of changing that subject, you paused and engaged for a moment, or you offered a prayer, you offered some words of encouragement? Well, that might be the only spiritual support those people receive all week, or the very thing they need to just help them keep going. Or maybe you're at Walmart or at a gas station or just somewhere out and about, and someone in front of you starts crying. They're visibly struggling. You can see it. And of course, you can just ignore that so you don't end up getting sucked into that situation. And as a minister, please know, I know that place. I know that place. Or you could say, "Are you okay?" Because that simple question might just be the thing that opens the door where you can offer some compassion. You know, some love that they so desperately need to maybe just get them through the moment, to get them through the day. Or to really see this in a different way and to see how important this is, what I want you to do is think about a time in your life where you were hurting and suffering and how that one person, or maybe it was a group of people, didn't see your problem as an interruption, but they saw it as a divine invitation to help someone in need. And how because they were willing to interrupt their life, their schedule, to tend to your needs when you needed it the most, how you were able to get through that difficult situation. How you were able, in a sense, to move on with your life because of their willingness to stop and help. Yeah, well, that's why we're called as followers of Jesus to stop, no matter how inconvenient something may be, to help those who show up in our lives who are hurting and suffering. Or that's just another way that we're being called to bring heaven to earth in all that we do. And if you really want to put it into perspective, if you really want to go back and read the Gospels, what you're going to find is most of what Jesus does on his way to the cross, right? His life is one interruption after another. It's hurting people coming to him. It's hurting people asking questions. And what does he do every single time? He takes a moment to answer those questions, to offer healing. So that's a big part of what it means to be a Christian. And other than that, to get into it scientifically speaking, people who are only thinking about themselves all the time, people who are only all about themselves, and we're really good at this as human beings. We never say it out loud, but it's who we are, people. You just got to admit it. It's who we are. We're selfish. People who live that kind of life are shown to live shorter, less fulfilling lives. When people who choose to live in such a way, when they get up every single day and say, "Who can I help today? What can I do for someone else today?" Those people live longer, more fulfilled lives. So what I want you guys to get out of that is God created us to be the kind of people who stop and help. God created us to be the kind of people who are not just about ourselves, but are about serving others. Because not only does it make our lives better, scientifically speaking, this is not even something Jesus said. This is something that changes people's lives. And when you change people's lives, you change the world. And if you keep doing that over and over again, it's how we heal. It's how we bring heaven to earth in all we do. It's what we're called to do and to be. So embrace it, my friends. Because there you'll also find that life that is truly life. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning and so grateful for this sermon series that is teaching us about interruptions and what that means and how you call us in different ways that seem like interruptions. But today specifically, Lord, it is my hope and prayer that you will help us to see that to be like you, to give ourselves to following you in all that we are, means that we are a people who, when hurting and suffering people show up in our lives, we stop and help. We stop and do what we can. Maybe it's a word, maybe it's an action, maybe it's providing for those who are in need to make a difference. Or help us, oh Lord, to be more and more like you so we can continue to play our part in bringing heaven to earth in all that we do. Lord, we ask all of this in your name and for our sake. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon, and we hope you are able to join us next week. To learn more about FCC Great Bend, visit us online at firstchristianchurchgb.com. Again, that's firstchristianchurchgb.com. God bless and have a great week.